start with just reading the passage we've been on the last few weeks. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All right, so this morning we'll be looking at the fourth of the elementary teachings of the Christian life. You know, so far we've looked at repentance from dead works, faith in God, and instructions about baptisms. Now, the fourth one is really interesting because, you know, if you weren't aware of this passage and I asked you to list six elementary teachings about the Christian life, you know, what are the six kind of elementary teachings? I doubt anybody would list laying on of hands on their list, would you? That's just not something that you would expect to you know, that you don't really think about as being an elementary teaching of the Christian life. But, you know, I'm sure we've all seen it practiced. I mean, like, you know, in the Anglican Church, when the bishop comes and does confirmation, he lays on hands, and, you know, when ministers are ordained, and there's different reasons of laying on of hands. So, you know, we've all seen it, but it's not really something that you see frequently in church meetings, right? I mean, it's kind of the unusual sort of thing rather than more of the normal. And I doubt seriously anybody's really heard any teachings in church about it. You know, what is laying on of hands? Why do we do it? You know, or any sermons about it. So it's it's kind of lost elementary teaching of the Christian faith. But clearly it's significant, or else I don't think it would be in this list, right? You know, for some reason, the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put it on this list. So there must be something significant about it. Well, you know, the laying on of hands is not something unique or new to the new covenant. There's, in fact, many examples of laying on of hands in the Old Testament. So let's just look at some of those and see if we can get a sense in general for what the purpose of laying on of hands is. Okay? So we'll start in Genesis chapter 48, verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knee. This is at, you know, when Jacob slash Israel had been reunited with Joseph. They'd lived and it was in the in Egypt for a while, and it was time for Israel to pass away. Joseph brought Jacob, his father, his sons. So then Joseph removed them, the sons, from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has shepherded all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." Okay, so the first principle that we see about laying on of hands is that doing so communicates blessing. So Israel doing here? What's Jacob doing? He's blessing his son and his grandsons. And the physical act that he's doing while he's speaking the words over them is he's laying his hands on them, okay? So laying on of hands communicates blessings. Now, in this case, it was a generational blessing. You know, the father or grandfather blessing the son and the grandsons, okay? And so in some ways, you know, I think that, you know, especially in church lingo today, Catherine and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. You know, one of the most probably misused words in church lingo is blessing. Just kind of gets used because most people think that blessing and the way they use the word, it means for them, the way they use the word, it means like to receive something, whether it be a gift or a favor. You know, if God gives you something or God gives you favor for some reason, you know, we tend to call that a blessing. Oh, you know, that was such a blessing. Or the Lord blessed me with this or with that. But in the Bible, the word blessing means simply to speak well over. You know, when you speak good words over somebody. You're giving them a blessing. You're speaking blessing over them. That's literally what the word means, to speak well over. And so when God blesses us, he's simply speaking well over us, okay? He's speaking goodness over us. He's speaking his heart over us. And because he continually speaks well over us, you know, God does that, we live in a state of continual blessing. It's not like we're flowing in and out of blessing, okay? God is continually blessing us, regardless of our circumstance and regardless of what he does or doesn't give us. Yes?
I feel like it's more of a heritage.
It is. Well, it's absolutely a heritage in Christ, you know, because in Christ, you know, we have this state of continual blessing, you know, in Christ. God spoke well over Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what is God's testimony over Jesus. And because we're in Christ, that's God's testimony over us too. All the time, on our best day and on our worst, that's God's testimony over us. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's a blessing. That's God's blessing over Christ. And because it's his blessing over Christ, it's his blessing over those who are in Christ. Now, what's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. And that's to speak poorly over somebody or to speak negatively over someone else. And God never does that. God never speaks curses over us. He never, you know, speaks poorly over us. And because of that, we should never do that to others. Because why? We're, you know, our highest calling is to bear his image on the earth. God never curses us. We should never curse others. And so, you know, one of the great parts of our inheritance is that we've been blessed to be a blessing. That's why God blessed Abraham in the beginning. I bless you so that you will be a blessing, and by you all the people of the earth will be blessed. We'll have this goodness spoken over us as people. And so, you know, he speaks well over us, and we're to speak well over others. Now, in the particular example that we just read, we saw a father / grandfather lay his hands on bless his child / children. And there's something that that's something that I really encourage us as fathers and mothers, as grandfathers and grandmothers to do. You know, to lay hands on and to bless our children and grandchildren. I mean don't just speak well over them, but literally lay hands on them. You know, that is the biblical pattern, to lay hands on them and to bless them literally. You know, it's one of the most powerful forms of communication that we could ever speak to our children or to our grandchildren, is to speak blessings over them. It's good to do so. And so, you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing for us. It's a blessing for them. It's a blessing to bless. All right? Okay, so that's one example in the Old Covenant of what happens or the function of laying on of hands. Let's look at another one. The next scripture on your page. It's Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So Moses, when in this passage, Moses knew he was nearing the end of his life, and therefore the end of his leadership over the nation of Israel. And so what's he doing here is he's asking the Lord to appoint a successor for him. And now look at what the Lord's instructions are to him next. Verse 18. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses." So the second purpose for laying on of hands that we see in the Old Testament is what? Yeah, is to commission. And also, the other thing that the Lord told him to do was to give Joshua some of your authority. So he commissioned him and imparted spiritual authority to Joshua for leadership through the laying on of his hands. All right? Now notice that the commissioning was done where? Not in private, but in front of the whole congregation. You know, it's something to be done in public so that everybody can see that this goes on. And look at the results it produced in Joshua, this commissioning, the laying on of hands of Moses, and the impartation of spiritual authority. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. That's interesting, isn't it? So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So obviously, you know, two things happened when Moses laid his hands on Joshua. There was first a commissioning for ministry, for leadership, and obviously there was an impartation of some sort as well, you know, a spiritual impartation. The laying on of Moses' hands transmitted to Joshua a measure of spiritual wisdom and authority from Moses that Moses had received from God. Okay, so Moses had received something from God, and through the laying on of hands to Joshua, he imparted some of that to Joshua, that now Joshua was walking in for the benefit of the entire nation, of the whole community. Now, at the same time, the laying on of Moses' hands in a public way, you know, what it did also was it acknowledged before everyone that God had appointed Joshua to be the leader to come after Moses. And so, that's why the public aspect of it is so important, so the people can see that this has happened and that God's, authority now rested on Joshua. And so...
Is there any implication there that the laying on the hands and transferring the power like that is fairly restricted?
Well, the only implication, yes, it is restricted in this sense. All right, so who was it that appointed Joshua to be Moses' successor? Was it Moses or was it God?
God.
It was God, because Moses asked God to provide a successor. God said, take Joshua and lay hands on him. And so, so there is a limitation because it has to be from God. You know, we can't just, I don't think we as men can just go around and impart spiritual authority on whoever we want to because we lay our hands on them. It has to be something that comes from the Lord, because what's given, it was given from the Lord, and then the Lord instructs how it's to be passed on. Okay? So, you know, the ultimate authority then for appointing people to ministry is who?
God.
It's God, not man. And we kind of get that mixed up sometimes, because we have a man-made set of rules and qualifications and, you know, hurdles to jump, and then all of a sudden
we get a license for that.
Yeah, right.
I think.
But in Scripture, it's always God who sets apart and appoints her ministry. Okay, it's God who does it. All right. So that's the two main examples I wanted to point out in the Old Testament, because both of those apply in the New as well. So let's turn to the New now, and the practice of laying on of hands in the New Testament. Now, there's a number of purposes for laying on of hands in the New Testament. We'll just kind of go through them one by one. The first of which is healing. All right? There were many examples in Jesus' ministry. If you go through and read the different times that Jesus healed people, it didn't always, but it often included him touching them in some way, or them touching him. A physical contact. Not always. We can't make it into a rule or a formula. That's right.
Uh-oh.
You got to have a certain fragrance of anointing oil for it to work in a properly commissioned bottle. All right, so let's look at Luke 40:41. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. So, in the laying on of Jesus' hands, it wasn't just the physically sick who were healed, but the spiritually sick as well. And it was those who were demon-possessed. So basically what it says, Jesus laid hands on people, and whatever was wrong with them, they got better. They got healed. They got their physical ailments healed, or if necessary, they had demons driven out of them because Jesus laid his hands on them. Now, we also see apostles laying hands on people in order to heal them. So it's not just Jesus that carries on to the ministry of Jesus' followers. Acts 28, verse 7. There was an estate nearby that this was after, remember, Paul was shipwrecked on the island, and so they were there. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came, and they were also cured. Okay? So again, so what we see connected here, and again, it's not always, but sometimes, the laying on of hands with the healing of the sick. And so clearly there can be power to release healing that comes through the laying on of hands. All right, so you might ask, well, why would they do it? Well, so clearly there's something flowing from one person to another that the flow of it is accentuated, is made more powerful through the laying on of hands. Through touch. You know, there is such a thing as healing touch. Okay? All right, so that's the second New Testament purpose for laying on of hands. That's number two. I gave two for the Old Testament. That was number one for the New Testament. We started a new list. Yeah. Okay. You got to reset everything when you get to the New Testament. You can't just continue with the same numbering system. All right, so the second in the New Testament reason for laying on of hands is the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, there are five occasions where the Holy Spirit is given, okay? The upper room at Pentecost, the new converts in Samaria, which we read that passage last week, Saul's healing and his calling in Damascus. Remember, not on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus, but when he went into Damascus and Ananias gets sent to him to heal his blindness and to tell him God has set you apart to send you to the Gentiles. And it says Paul received the Spirit then, the Holy Spirit. Cornelius' household, when Peter came and preached the gospel and all of a sudden the Spirit just fell without anything happening before they even got baptized. Talk about breaking the rules. And you're supposed to get baptized in the water first before you get baptized in the Spirit. But that didn't happen at Cornelius' house. He got baptized. That whole household got baptized without anybody touching them. And they got baptized in the Spirit without anybody touching them and before they got baptized in water. They were heathen Gentiles. So they didn't know the proper theology. That's the problem.
Before we leave the Old Testament,
yeah.
When Isaac bypassed the older son and gave the blessing to
Jacob. Yeah.
Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
That was a blessing. I mean, he blessed him. Was there a laying on of hands in that?
Yeah, there was. Yeah, remember because Jacob had put on the clothes to pretend like he was Esau. And so Jacob didn't have. I mean, Isaac didn't have good eyesight, so he wasn't able to tell the difference. And what's interesting is Jacob did the same thing. He blessed the younger son as opposed to the older when it came time for him to bless his grandkids. So, yeah. Yeah, so there was a laying on of hands there too. So there you know, lots of examples of it.
But God instructed him to lay his hands on the younger, right?
I don't think so.
Some prompting by the Holy Spirit or something.
And that kind of presents it as deceit because he was thinking, you know, when he realized it was a, you know, when he kind of realized he'd been duped, when Esau came in and said, wait a minute. And Jacob said, well, I can't take it back. I mean, Isaac said, I can't take it back. Not Esau. Yeah, Esau. Yeah. He said, I can't take it back. So, you know, obviously God was in. You know, that's one of the bizarre things because, you know, God bless it in spite of the deceit. and the point of that that's made I think, well, actually, we're going to get to it later in Hebrews, it's talked about, you know, was that Esau despised what was his. He was willing to sell the birthright and his blessing. Yeah, he sold it for a cup of porridge, basically. Because Jacob said, I'll give you this soup in exchange for your blessing.
But that wasn't Jacob's to give away, was it?
Esau gave it to Jacob. And that's,
yeah. What Esau's to give away.
Well, he did give it away. Yeah.
But is it his? If the blessing comes from God, is that something you can give away?
Well, you know, it was, you know, in doing that, he was basically giving away his birthright as the oldest son.
Right.
And the blessing of his father as the oldest son. And so, you know, it was within his prerogative to give that away. And in giving that away, he was giving away, kind of unknowingly, what came with it.
So the question is, did God know that?
Oh, that was going to happen?
Yeah.
Of course he did. Yeah, of course. Of course he did. Yeah. All right, so that's the fourth one. The fifth time that the Holy Spirit was given was the disciples in Ephesus. And again, we read that last week where, you know, Paul comes to him and says, you know, have you received the Spirit? And he said, we didn't know there was a Spirit. They thought they were just disciples of John. They'd received John's baptism, but not baptism into Christ. They said they didn't even know this, there was a Spirit. And then Paul, you know, baptizes them and lays hands on them for them to get the Spirit. So those are the five times the Spirit is given in Acts. And in three of those five times, when the Holy Spirit is imparted, there was a laying on of hands that went along with it. Okay, by a minister to whoever's receiving it. All right, so the two times that it weren't were Cornelius and the upper room. But all the other times, there was laying on of hands involved. We'll look at a couple of them. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. This is after, Stephen had gone down and preached the gospel in Samaria. People had gotten saved. And then the word got back to Jerusalem, and Peter and John came down to see what was going on. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit imparted through the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 9. This is when Saul had his experience on the Damascus Road, went into Damascus, and God sent Ananias to pray for him. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there you see both of them, right? See healing and the impartation of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands in that one instance. Okay? So that's the second reason for laying on of hands, is the impartation of the Holy Spirit. The third reason for laying on of hands in the New Testament is impartation of spiritual gifts. Okay, not the Spirit, but of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts are concrete expressions of the grace of God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read these, it's clear that without a doubt, we as the people of Jesus do have authority to impart spiritual gifts from one person in Christ to another. Okay? Clearly that's so. Romans 1:11, Paul said it that, you know, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So Paul's saying, I want to come to Rome, I want to see you, and in seeing you, I want to impart to you spiritual gifts to make you strong. And so the impartation of spiritual gifts is one way of establishing other people in spiritual experience and thereby strengthening them in the process. Okay? Why would you want to impart spiritual gifts to people? Well, to strengthen them in their life in Christ. Now, we can see several examples in the New Testament where this impartation from one to another comes through the laying on of hands. All right, 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Okay? So do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy. So they spoke over him. And then the elders did what? Laid their hands on Timothy. And when that happened, there was a gift that was given that Paul is encouraging Timothy to not neglect. You know, don't forget about this gift that was given you when they laid their hands on you. Okay, it's important. It's important for you to have this gift and to walk in it.
What's the gift that they're referring to?
It doesn't really say. No. So, I don't know. Now, Paul also mentions another gifting that was imparted to Timothy. That was the first one was in the first letter. This is in the second letter, 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So, in other words, not just don't forget it, but stir it up. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. How? Through the laying on of my hands. So Timothy received a specific spiritual gift, or this actually makes it sound like when you put these two together, that there were gifts, you know, more than one, through the laying on of hands. You know, the first one came when the group of elders prophesied over Timothy and laid their hands on him. And the second one that's mentioned was when Paul alone laid his hands on them, on Timothy, and imparted to him some sort of gift. Okay? So that's the third reason for laying on of hands in the New Testament. The fourth reason is for the commissioning of ministers, just like what we saw in the Old Testament. Okay, so you see how these are similar to what we read in the Old Testament examples. You know, with Moses to Joshua, you know, that was for the commissioning of him and his ministry, and it included the impartation of a spiritual gift, which in the case of Joshua was wisdom in order to lead the people. All right? So we see that same thing in the New Testament. You might say, okay, well, why does there need to be a, you know, if somebody has hands on laid on them to have an impartation of a spiritual gift, why does there also need to be an impartation, a laying on of hands for commissioning? Well, you know, lots of times, you know, take for instance, well, a lot of times there's a long period of time between a calling and a commissioning, or a gifting and a commissioning. You know, just you take a look at the Apostle Paul. When was he called by God to be a apostle, to be sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel? When did that calling happen? It happened, Ananias gave it to him the day he had the road to Damascus experience. You know, God said through Ananias to him, you know, you're going to be sent to the Gentiles. And that, you know, this is what's going to happen in your life. And so that was his calling, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But his commissioning to actually do that, where the church commissioned him and recognized his authority to do that, didn't happen until the church in Antioch years later. In fact, it was probably 10 years later. There was 10 years between Paul's calling to do that and his actual commissioning by the church to be sent off with Barnabas to the Gentile world.
He had a lot to process in one day, though.
Well, it took years. It took him years to process. It wasn't a one-day process.
It was 3 years.
Well, yeah, he went off into the wilderness. Then he went back up to, you know, he went back up to his hometown of Tarsus for we don't know how long. And you kind of piece together the timeline, and it's, you know, he was probably, his experience probably happened in 37 A.D., and that commissioning in Antioch probably happened in 47 A.D. So it was a, you know, a 10-year period between the two. And, you know, that happens a lot. I mean, how the King David, he was called to be king when he was 16, but it wasn't until he was 30 that he was actually commissioned to be king. And there's, you know, just a tremendous amount of preparation. Lots of times we want to rush into things. You feel like the Lord calls us into something, and we want to go start doing it right away. But when we forget about the preparation time that is always present in the Scripture.
That's where man's innate ability to reason comes in, because it's happened throughout history where scholars and other people just, it takes them a while to piece everything together, and maybe the Holy Spirit is prodding them along the way. But then finally they say, geez, I think it's true. It makes sense. Everything points from Old Testament on. It points to this really happening.
Yeah.
Actually happening. It's just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's amazing how it all comes together, and how you could never, you know, I'm continually amazed about how you could never, as they were going along, they could have never figured out how God was doing what he was going to do. But when you look back and you see how it all fits together, you see, okay, it makes sense. You know, that's why I say God is completely consistent and at the same time completely unpredictable. You can never predict the way that he's going to do it. Something, but when he does it, it's totally consistent with who he is and what his purpose is.
Make sure you realize it's not a man. No, no way.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and so that's this whole notion between, you know, God imparts something, and it's not really up to us. You know, it's not even up to us totally what we do with it. You know that. Even when God imparts a gift, it takes the recognition and support of the church in order to, you know, launch us forward into that. That's what we see with Paul here and Barnabas. In fact, let's read it, Acts 13, 1. Now, in the church in Antioch, remember, this is 10 years after he gets saved, receives the Spirit, gets his calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So again, where's the influence for doing this coming from? The Holy Spirit. It's still not man setting the agenda. It's God setting the agenda. So after they had fasted and prayed, and see again, you know, to me there's real wisdom just in that little bit right there. Because again, just because the Holy Spirit tells you to do something does not mean you immediately run off and do it. You know, they fasted and prayed to make sure they were hearing right. And so once they, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, on who? The ones who the Spirit had said to set apart, Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. So it's a couple of things to see here. Clearly in Antioch, you know, the court component of their leadership were people who are functioning as prophets and teachers, people who were hearing the voice of God and teaching others about God and his nature. There was five of them that are specifically mentioned here, so it wasn't one leader, it was a group of leaders. As they worshiped, God, the Spirit spoke to them, set aside Barnabas and Paul for the work they're called to do, and after they fasted and prayed, they did what? Laid hands on them, that's the commissioning, and sent them out. So that wasn't really a spiritual impartation. That was more or less a recognition of the church of what God was doing. And again, I'm sure this was done in a very public kind of way, in a public meeting of the church, even though it was just the five elders or leaders who laid hands on them, or the three who laid hands on the other two. I'm sure done in a public way, so the whole church could see what was going on and could support what was going on.
Makes you wonder how the Holy Spirit communicated that to the five of them.
Yeah, well, he
one of the elders.
Yeah, he spoke it to them somehow. So, you know,
who commissioned them?
Who knows? Yep, and it, you know, at some point, that's a good question, Rob, because, you know, the question, who commissioned them? Because, you know, for them to really be functioning the way that God wants them to, it has to be God who equips them, enables them. God kind of commissions, and then we recognize the commission of God as our job. So how did these people become the leaders of the church? To me, clearly it was not because they were given a title or given authority by people. They were functioning in a capacity that was clearly from God and that everybody was able to recognize. You know, they were hearing from God, and, you know, and
prophecy, that'd be pretty easy and straightforward to recognize somebody.
Well, you'd think so. You know, over time it would be. I mean, to begin with, it might be a little hard, just because sometimes, you know, again, even a prophetic word takes time to come to fulfillment before you can see what it even means or whatever. And then teaching, you know, clearly, you know, you can generally, after a period of time, you can see authority when it comes in teaching. So, you know, I would just say that they were functioning as leaders, and that just came generally recognized amongst the group of people, that these are people are functioning as such. And so, you know, Paul and Barnabas, when they got sent off, when the hands laid on them and sent off, they became apostles. You know, God had called them, Jesus had called them to be apostles. Remember what the word apostle means? It just means sent one. Yeah, sent. Jesus called and sent them, but then it took the church too to call and send them. You know, they actually started functioning for the sake of the church as apostles when the church in Antioch sent them into the Gentile world.
He was still Saul at this point.
He was. That didn't happen until their first stop in, in Crete. Yeah, I remember he took the name of the governor there for some reason. Okay. All right. So. You know, this to me is a perfect example of the Lord working through the church in order to accomplish His purposes, and you know, when you say, okay, well, what was the fruit of that? I mean, we're the fruit of that. we're the fruit of Saul's Gentile mission, which God called him to, and the church in Antioch commissioned. You have to wonder. God could have done it another way if Paul had failed, but he didn't. And, you know, he's one of the major reasons, through God's power, that there is such a thing as a Gentile church. All right? So that's number four. Number five reason. The laying on of hands for the appointing of leaders. Okay? It's, again, a function of the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, now remember, this is after Pentecost, the church has been functioning and growing, this is kind of after Ananias and Sapphira, the church was growing, and there was a good many, by Hellenistic Jews, that means the diaspora Jews that had come into Jerusalem. And, you know, they started feeling, said the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You're not taking care of us as good as you're taking care of your own, as was the complaint. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. All right, so the people that are being chosen, going back to that point we were just talking about, Rob, how were they recognized? They were known amongst the people, so clearly they were functioning in a way that helped the people to realize that they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, so they weren't just selected. They weren't just prophesied to say, okay, pick so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. These people had been functioning in the church in a way that the church could recognize them on the basis of how they were living. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So he wasn't even a born Jew. He was a converted Jew. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so these men were presented. The apostles did what? Once again, prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the laying on the apostles' hands served three purposes. The first of which, it was again the apostles publicly acknowledged, you know, the qualifications of those who they were appointing to ministry. You know, so it wasn't just the people, you know, the people picking these as the ones who had the spirit and understanding and wisdom. You know, the apostles, by doing it publicly, were acknowledging that. They were recognizing that in a public kind of way. The second thing they do was they commissioned them for the work that they were called to do. Just like with Paul and Barnabas, it's the elders, the groups, lead, you know, laying hands on them and saying, okay, we're authorizing you, we're commissioning you to do this work. And then the third thing was that, you know, there was a measure of the apostles' own spiritual grace, which these men needed to fulfill their calling. And so once again, with the laying on of hands, you have the transference of that grace. Now, two of the seven were two really key figures as the book of Acts unfolds. You know, Stephen, who we just talked about, went down to Samaria, was really the first person to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem and, you know, recorded. And then Philip. And then Stephen, was one who was the first martyr of the church because of his life and witness. Okay, so to recap, five reasons given in the New Testament for the laying on of hands: healing, impartation of the Holy Spirit, impartation of spiritual gifts, commissioning of ministers. Now remember, the word minister means servant. Commissioning of servants. And the appointing of leaders. Okay, so those are the five reasons that we see the laying on of hands in the New Testament. Given this, you know, what do we make of the function of laying on of hands? Okay. What happens when we do it? Why do we lay on hands? What happens when we lay hands on others? And I think it can be broken down into two main categories, okay? And the reason we're doing this. You know, the first is a public acknowledgement of people by the church when they're called and appointed to function in a particular way. Okay? What should we do when we're calling people and sending them, commissioning them to function in a particular way? We should call them up in front of the whole church and lay hands on them. You know, to have the elders lay hands on them so that everybody knows that they're commissioned and authorized by the church to function in what they're being given to do. Okay? I don't think that should be limited to ordained ministers. You know, anytime the church as a whole commissions somebody to do something, you know, there should be a laying on of hands by the elders and a recognition in front of the whole body so that everybody knows that these people have been authorized by the leadership of the church to do this. Okay? That makes sense, right? It doesn't happen a whole lot, but it makes sense. And, you know, there's the scriptures here to show that's the way that it was done in the early church. So, along with that, and perhaps more importantly, the other broad category for the laying on of hands is the transference of something spiritual. You know, that actually occurs through physical contact. Now, the ultimate transference of something spiritual is the impartation of the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, three out of five times the Holy Spirit was given in Acts. That was done through the laying on of hands. The impartation of something spiritual. But when spiritual gifts are imparted too, that's the impartation of something spiritual. Comes through, laying on of hands. Physical contact. Again, that's not the only way that it can. But I think that is the biblical pattern, we could say. Uh-huh, yeah. And that's
not generally private.
Well, you know, I think the commissioning is generally public. I don't think the impartation needs to necessarily be public.
Right, that's what I mean.
Yeah, because it could Paul doesn't laid his hands on Timothy. That might have just been the two of them, and Timothy received something from Paul.
All right. It's pretty obvious. Everything God does is for the building of the kingdom, and the building of the body.
Absolutely.
Yeah. A lone ranger out there. doing his own deal.
Yeah.
It's always intended to have the effect of building the body.
Yep.
Bettering the body.
Yeah, edifying the body. That's absolutely right. That's always what he's up to.
It's not always a formula that you have to go through.
Uh-huh.
It's God thinking out of the box.
Right.
It's not.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we spend a lot of time trying to figure out some mandate.
Yeah.
Way of, you have to exactly do this to make it happen.
Right. Well, you think about, so I started thinking about this week. Why has the laying on of hands kind of been, it was kind of pretty prevalent in the Old Testament and the New. I mean, why is it not real prevalent in the church? I mean, it is sometimes, but it's not real prevalent. And I think it's might be because, Eddie, that it was made a formula. And, all of a sudden now the bishop comes and lays hands and whatever. And so, but then when it becomes formulaic and nothing really happens because of it, then you think, well, there's no value to it over time. So can tend to be lost.
By institutional.
Right, by making it formulaic.
You have the authority to do it.
Right, and
that's very restrictive.
When you go back to the Old Testament and the whole idea of the laying on of hands of blessing, mm-hmm. When you think about it, these families were doing this really on a regular, weekly basis to their kids.
Yeah.
So they heard their parents' blessings over them all their life.
Yeah. That was much more a part of who they were culturally and in their families than what we tend to make it. So, but the thing is, we don't want to lose, going back to the point that, this is a elementary teaching of the Christian life. We don't want to lose sight of that. I mean, there's something foundational is the other word that's included in that Hebrews 6 passage. There's something elementary and foundational about our life in Christ, which has to do with laying on of hands. And we don't want to lose sight of that, So it was in the Old Testament, it was in the New. This commissioning, this impartation of something spiritual. And, what should we make of that? I think, first of all, we should not neglect the importance of laying on of hands. And I think, secondly, we need to respect the authority of doing so. Now, that means we should not do it willy-nilly and without proper spiritual guidance and consideration, which in the scriptural examples came from prayer and even prayer and fasting. It's not something that you it's not something that we want to neglect, in other words, and it's not something we just want to do for the sake of doing. Okay, so it's a narrow path with a ditch on either side, as always. In fact, Paul gave Timothy a warning about the just doing it without proper consideration. In 1 Timothy 5:22, which I think is the next last scripture on your page, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I think there's two things to consider here. Don't be hasty to lay hands on someone too quickly. We don't want to transfer spiritual authority or spiritual gifts to people before they're ready for it. Okay?
That leans more toward the commissioning aspect of laying.
It does both. Yeah, it does. Absolutely. Because
not like in the healing, but in commissioning.
In commissioning, and I also think it towards the impartation of giftings too, right? People need to have a proper level of maturity formed in them in order to be able to walk in the giftings properly. And lots of times people have gifts and aren't able to walk in them with the proper character. So we want to pay attention to that. So that's one thing when I think it means when it says don't be hasty. But I think another thing that it means is a warning to be very discerning about who you lay your hands on. I mean, it's, because spiritual transference can work both ways. You know, there may be a spirit at work in them that you don't want coming into you.
That would have to do with discernment.
Yeah. Right, and yeah, which is also a gift of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so let the Spirit lead you who to lay hands on. And so, you know, yes, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but we also want to respect the fact that there is one who's out to steal and kill and destroy us. And he's at work lots of times in people. And so if spiritual transference, if there's a principle, which I think the scripture really clearly shows, that spiritual transference happens with physical contact, the laying on of hands, you know, you just want to make sure that there's not something coming into you that you don't want coming into you. And again, to me, that's part of this warning here, because it's interesting, because in this passage we just read, he says, don't be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Why would he say that? Why would he combine those two? Yeah. Because there's a chance that if you do that without proper consideration, hastily, I mean, whatever's going on with them could affect you. So, you know, it's not a prohibitive warning, okay? It just says don't be hasty. So we don't want to not do it because we're afraid. But again, you know, for both reasons, we don't want to be too hasty for their sake. We don't want to be too hasty for our sake. We just don't want to be too hasty in the laying on of hands. It is a powerful function within the church doing this. Don't be hasty about it. Don't neglect it, but don't be hasty about it either. Okay? And be careful, I think is a good way to put it. You know, there really is a powerful spiritual reality behind the laying on of hands. And so, we just want to recognize and to respect that truth. That's why, you know, in prayer ministry, lots of times when there is laying on of hands, you know, it is a good practice, and it's taught, people get taught, you know, just kind of pray a cleansing prayer at the end of the prayer time when you're laying hands on people, just in, Lord, you know, anything that's not of you, just not break its power in Jesus' name, and, you know, just to kind of cleanse yourself after praying for people. And why is that necessary? It's because you can get stuff stuck to you. People come in and need to get prayer, and they have stuff, and that stuff can affect you. So, but yes, he who is in us is greater than he is in the world, as long as we acknowledge he who is in us before, during, and after. Don't forget. So, you know, now, to me, I think the reason that this laying on of hands is included in the elementary teachings is because it really does speak to the connectedness of the body of Christ. You know, like you're saying, Steve, you know, God is all about building up the body, and he's all about the connectedness of the body. And, you know, it is just a physical, just like what baptism is a physical representation of a spiritual truth, the laying on of hands is a physical. It's not just a representation, it's a physical aspect of a spiritual reality that we share with one another. And I think that connectedness of the body, which is seen in the laying on of hands, is foundational to who we are as the people of God. That's why it's a foundational teaching. That's why it's an elementary teaching. And so, let's just end with Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, the Lord wants us to be one, and he wants us to share with one another. And, you know, it's impossible. You know, our highest calling as people of God is to, you know, we're recreated in Christ Jesus, and we're empowered by the Spirit to do what we're created to do, which is to bear the image of God. But you know, that's impossible for any of us individually to even come close to that, right? But, you know, so that's why he puts us together in a body. I mean, we're, you know, when you think about God, he's like an infinite, multifaceted splendor and beauty. It's like an infinite number of jewels that no matter how you look at it, you're always going to see a different reflection and a different beauty of all these infinite pieces, splendor of who he is. And then, you know, and that's who we are. We come together, and, you know, each of us in part reflects who he is, but it's only us together as one that can even begin to come, you know, come closer to reflecting collectively who he is. You know, that's why he forms us into a body, and he wants us to be one as a body. And this this gift of being able to lay hands on one another and to share with one another the Lord who's in us, all of his goodness and grace, you know, is part of how we're gifted to function as a body. It's it's a tangible expression of the fact that we are one in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we don't want to neglect that. We want to appreciate it and flow in the power of it. Okay? And Father, thank you for that you and your wisdom fashioned something more magnificent and beautiful than we could ever have imagined. You made it all possible in a way that we could have never imagined, the gift and the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for him, for the fact that he laid his life down for us. We thank you that because he did and you exalted him to the highest place, you've given us the amazing, incredible gift of your presence, that you're personally present with us, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. But we just pray for wisdom and discernment, Lord, that we grow in knowing your voice and be able to discern your leading, and so that we could you know, properly be connected to one another and to share with each other through our words and deeds and through the laying on of hands, the life that we have in you and that we share with one another. All of the goodness and grace that comes because of who you are in us. So Lord, just help us to walk in this in the authority that you've given us as the people of Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.